Good evening. Tonight's scripture will come from the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 6, verses 11 through 16. Again, that is the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 6, 11 through 16. And it reads, "But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is blessed and only Pontius, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen."
Good evening. Thank you, Brother Lee. He is going to preach for us again at some point in the future, and we look forward to that. Appreciate him and his desire, his effort. We are thankful for that. 1 Timothy chapter 6, if you have your Bibles, where we'll start tonight. Title of the sermon is Fighting the Good Fight. Fighting the Good Fight. You might be surprised to know that two mothers met me after this morning's sermon. I didn't have a confessional booth, but they came out and began to confess. And they both confessed that they had lost their children at one point. They could identify with Mary, at least in that regard they could. Any of you ever lost your children? It's an unnerving situation, isn't it? My daughters went out one day. Well, that's another story another day. 1 Timothy chapter 6. They all came back. The end. The toughest battle in life, in any endeavor, is ultimately the battle against self. It seems like winning is the hardest thing to do, but in team sports and individual sports, I have found that winning is not the hardest thing to do. Seems like it is, but it's not. One of the reasons winning is not the most difficult thing to do is there's a lot of variables that happen and affect the outcome. Sometimes the opponent is just having an off night. Makes it a little easier for you to win on that occasion. Sometimes, if you have an outdoor sport, weather gets involved. Golf is played outside. You probably knew that. I was watching the British Open on one occasion. If you played in the morning, wind was about 40 miles per hour. It was raining, and it was coming down sideways, and the people played terribly. But if you played in the afternoon, wind had stopped, rain had stopped, whole different experience. Had nothing to do with talent, just the weather, variables. So winning is not the most difficult thing. A lot of stuff goes into that. What I have found to be the most difficult thing in competition is actually beating yourself. You ever beat your personal best? Did you ever beat it again? In workouts, they now have this thing called AMRAP. And it stands for do as many reps, as many reps as possible. Sometimes they'll say, do as many as you can. You ever tried to do an exercise for as many times as you can in a minute? You don't think you could have done one more? You see, that's the nature of beating yourself. It's much more difficult to try to give and exert the very best you have. When it comes to scripture and spiritual life, it's really no different. You're ultimately fighting, if you will, against yourself. You're the one. You're going to be your greatest proponent and your greatest opponent. It's you. And as the Apostle Paul talks to Timothy, you can hear that throughout the book. He keeps talking to Timothy. He's urging Timothy. He'll say things like, don't be ashamed. Stir up the gift. Fight, Timothy, the good fight. He'll say, I charge thee before God and witnesses. Over and over and over again, he's encouraging Timothy to stay in the fight. The Bible is amazingly positive and encouraging in this regard. It will lay out challenge, 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 and then it'll say something like, but you can do it. Take a look with me at a couple passages, then we'll come back to 1 Timothy. We'll look at some things in that book, and finally we'll make some application to ourselves as we go along the way. Look at Philippians chapter 4, for instance, by way of starters. Philippians chapter 4, some people refer to this as Paul's most positive epistle. I mean, there really is a lot of good things in the book of Philippians to commend the brethren there, as well as the work and them and Paul's efforts in life, and on it goes by way of positivity. He does in chapter 3, though, say, beware of the concision. Beware, brethren. He talks in chapter 4 about those who might be having some issue, Iodia and Syntyche, and he says, listen, they need to live in peace and in harmony. And he talks about having the mind of God. Verse number 6, he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, and then he lists all of those things. What's he saying here? Brethren, you can do it. Finally, here's what you do. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just or right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever, think on these things. Things you've learned and heard and seen in me, do these, and the God of peace. He says, brethren, challenge, 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 and then, listen, you can do it. Same thing in Colossians. You read Colossians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 2, he talks about all those things. Don't let these trouble you. Don't let anybody persuade you. Don't let anybody move you. And then chapter 3, you're risen with Christ. Seek those things that are above. You could do that. 1 Corinthians come to mind, that great chapter on the resurrection of our Lord, chapter 15, where there are those who don't even believe in the resurrection anymore. And Paul says near the end of that chapter, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the Lord, for as ye know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Brethren, there are challenges, yes, but the Bible is constantly saying, but you can do it. Be not weary in well doing, for in due season you will reap if you faint not. Brethren, we're going to make it. So with those things in mind, if you'll go to the book of 1 Timothy and notice here what the Apostle Paul says to Timothy, some of these things by way of exhortation, some of these things that Timothy is going to have to confront, and no doubt we'll have to confront them too. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. You and I need to see ourselves holding on to our faith. Until our time here ends, we're going to continue to persist in the faithful fight for the Lord. We're going to hold on and hold out. We're going to endure. We're going to keep going, however long it takes. Among the things that we will be confronted with and have to endure, Paul tells Timothy, first of all, there's going to be spiritual confrontation. You're going to have to take a stand about something, spiritually speaking. Notice chapter 1 and verse number 3. Paul says to Timothy, as I urge you upon my departure. And you'll notice, if you really want to get deep into the book of Timothy, 1st and 2nd, and we'll look maybe next time at 2nd Timothy. But just notice how personal the epistle is. Notice the you and how frequently Paul says, Timothy, I'm talking to you. And you and I probably on some level need to see ourselves in that. The exhortation that the saints are suffering, the church is persecuted, and the gospel is being preached, but people are going to prison, people are being killed. And Paul writes this letter and says, Timothy, you've got to stay in the fight. Verse number 3 of chapter 1, I urge you upon my departure. Left you in Macedonia. I remained at Ephesus that you might instruct certain men not to teach, King James says, any other doctrine or strange doctrines, nor pay attention to myths and endless genealogies that rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. You'll want to note how frequently he uses that word throughout this epistle. How many times he returns to the idea of faith ending with what we began by reading, fight the good fight of faith. Brethren, you got to take a stand on something biblical. You've got to know what it is you believe, and you've got to stand there faithfully. Paul says, Timothy, you've got to confront these individuals. They're teaching strange doctrines. You need to make sure you stay with God. Chapter 1 and verse 18, as we bounce around, we could, I suppose, look at nearly every verse, for so much of the material has these personal admonitions. We'll slide down to verse 18 of chapter 1. He exhorts Timothy to remain faithful in his service to God. This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected, suffer shipwreck in regard to their faith. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan so that they will be taught not to blaspheme. When you're a young preacher and you go to school and you get trained to preach, you are on fire in a particularly zealous way. Almost every day is a one in which your fervor is amped up and your zeal is stoked, and you just are on fire in a particular way about things spiritual and God and truth. And then you hear about error, and it excites you in a different kind of way. You want so desperately for it to end. You want to make sure you stand in and out of the kingdom. The older you get as a preacher, though, the more you realize what's happening and what's at stake. The more empathetic, the more sympathetic, the more grieving you become about error, especially among God's people. Because as Paul describes it, some people's faith has been made shipwreck. We should stand against error. We should. In the kingdom or out, we should. But I find myself now praying for brethren that I know have begun to depart. I'm prayerful for those individuals, because not only are they departing, but they're taking people with them. Paul says to Timothy twice in these verses, fight and fight. But he says there are men who have made shipwreck of people's faith in God. There are a lot of things you want to do as a gospel preacher, but that's not one of them. Last thing in the world you want to do, whether you're a preacher or a member, is cause somebody else to lose their faith in God. Paul tells to Timothy, you remain faithful in your service to the God of heaven. Number 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 15. Paul says, but in case I am delayed, he says in verse 14, I'm writing these things to you, hoping to come to see you before long. But in case I'm delayed, I write so that you will know how to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the support of the truth. Gospel preaching and gospel preachers should preach the truth. Paul is exhorting Timothy of how to behave in the church. Now, it's not accidental that those words actually follow all of chapter 3, which is elders and deacons. Chapter 2, which is the roles of women. And Paul says about the roles of women in chapter 2, and then he talks about elders and deacons in chapter 3, and then he tells the preacher in the end of chapter 3, I'm writing these things so you will know how to conduct yourself in the house of God. The house of God should always be about God. And the house of God should always be that which preaches and teaches only the truth. And the house of God, whether you're in the pew or behind the pulpit, should be that which supports truth. Should not give in to the whims and fancies of men. Should not give in to pleasing people. should not give in to wanting to go along and get along and make everybody happy. Paul would ask the brethren in Galatia, do I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? I would not want to on any level be your enemy. But if it is the truth that makes us enemies and friends, you will have to decide that. I've got to preach you the truth. Paul is saying to Timothy, you maintain, stay with spiritual service to God. Do not deviate. Here's how you behave in God's house. Chapter 4, verse number 6. Paul says to Timothy, in pointing out these things, well, these things throughout the book, particularly again, those first five verses, he talks about false teachers. Again, in verse 1, the Spirit says explicitly says that in latter times some shall depart from the faith. They'll pay attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience with a branding iron. Men who forbid marriage and abstain from meats and so forth. And then he says in verse 6, if you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, you will be a good minister, a good servant of Jesus Christ, nourished on the words of the faith and of sound doctrine which you have been following. If I have your young person in class in this quarter, we are in this particular chapter talking about how to study the Bible. And I am emphasizing to your young people, and I trust that you will do the same, the need for them to learn how to study the Bible for themselves. That at some point they can't live on your faith. At some point it's got to become their own. The only way for them to know it and to support it and to defend it and to stay with it is to learn it for themselves. Paul says to Timothy, put the brethren in remembrance of these things. To do what? Stay with sound doctrine. He's been saying that throughout the course of the book. The church needs healthy teaching. But in chapter 2, he's going to say, in the second epistle, he's going to say, give diligence, study to show yourself approved. At some point, every Christian has to fight the good fight of faith because they have strengthened and built their own faith. Why do people fall away? People would love to say it's the church. It's the elders. It's the brethren. It's the world. It's this, that, and listen. It's your own faith. Or the lack thereof. Paul is telling Timothy, you put the brethren in remembrance of these things. One of those things is going to be to study and learn God's word and to stay and to continue and remain with healthy teaching. Be an example. That's verse 12. Paul says to Timothy, let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Of course, we trust and believe that the words of the Bible are important. And so Paul using the word of instead of the word to probably is significant. He doesn't say show yourself an example to the believers. He's not saying, Timothy, parade yourself. Make sure you're the one that everybody else knows. He is saying, as a believer, be an example of believers. That's what he's saying to Timothy. To that end, then, it would sort of have everybody under the same necessity. The Bible says, let your light so shine before men. You do understand and appreciate that that your is you. Surely Timothy has to and should be a faithful Christian and an example of one who believes, but so should everybody else. You'll notice the things that are outlined. Paul says in conduct, in speech, in the way he comports and lives his life, love, faith, purity. Brethren, every one of us, if we're going to fight the good fight of faith, have to have lives, minds, and words and deeds that are consistent with one who believes in Jesus Christ. Why give up the fight? Far too many people do. And Paul is saying to Timothy, don't do that, Timothy. He says in verse number 6, be faithful again humble yourself and be faithful to the doctrine. Verse number 16. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. If you take 1 Timothy 4 and verse number 16 and you put it next to Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, over there you have Paul talking to elders, and he says, take heed unto yourselves and unto the flock. And to appreciate the difference and distinction between the work of elders and the work of preachers, you can hear as Paul talks to elders, he says, take heed to yourself, to the flock. And to the preacher, he says, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. These are two entirely different things. And so it is the charge of shepherds to oversee the flock and to be concerned with the flock and watch out for the flock and tend to the flock and to ensure that the flock has sound doctrine. One of the ways they do that is to make sure they hire an individual who will do nothing but preach sound doctrine, and an individual who doesn't just preach it but lives it. Paul says, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, with this caveat, or he says, with regards to the outcome, continue in them, for in doing this you will both save yourself and them that hear thee. It is absolutely the case, as the Apostle Paul says, that he buffeted his body daily, lest when he had preached to others, he himself should be a castaway. I suppose this could work out any number of ways. You preach to people, there are a number of ways it could work out. Number one, the preacher could be lost and the people could be saved. Number two, the people could be lost and the preacher could be saved. Number three, they could both be saved through the preaching and teaching of the gospel. They both do it and live right by it. Number four, they could both be lost. But it will absolutely have an outcome. And what Paul is saying to Timothy, if you do this, you'll save both. You'll both save yourself, and you'll save them that hear you. You have to maintain a humble disposition and stay faithful to God's word. Number seven, be impartial. Chapter 5. Verse 21. We're jumping around, as you can tell. There's a lot of material between each one of these points, and we could have spent, I suppose, a fair amount of time. But verse number 21 of chapter 5, Paul says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of his chosen angels to maintain these principles without bias, doing nothing in the spirit of partiality. Paul is certainly writing this to Timothy. Some of the things that could have been done in partiality, you go back to chapter 1 where he talked about standing against false doctrine. You could be partial in who you decide to stand against. And in chapter 3, he talked about elders and deacons. You could try to lay hands suddenly on a man and put him in as he's your friend or something to that effect, and you could not have one qualified. And you could do the same, I suppose, with deacons, or you could curtail or exploit the women in chapter 2 or those in chapter 5 with the widows. There are a lot of things that could be done, and Paul is telling Timothy that's not the truth. In fact, partiality has no place in God's kingdom, regardless of what ilk it finds itself being expressed in. James is rather clear in James chapter 2 of his book that we can't have the Lord's glory, the Lord's faith, with regards to partiality or respect of persons. He talks about it in terms of rich people and poor people, and one being received and the other being set down at the footstool, and making a distinction. You could make a distinction any number of ways. The Bible won't endorse any. And Paul tells Timothy, don't do this. In the preaching of the gospel, again, it is the doctrine, it is the truth that must be loved above all else. It is God who must be pleased, Christ who must be imitated, the Father who must be glorified. That is the aim of not just preaching, that's the aim of Christian living. And to that end, it should be everybody's goal and everybody's aim. And so Paul is going to again say to Timothy, you do these things. In fact, read an article many years ago about the two kinds of preachers in the books of 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. And they're both spelled out pretty clearly. Paul is very clear about what he wants Timothy to do. And he's frequently comparing that with those who are doing the opposite. And so he'll talk about Hymenaeus and Philetus or Alexander. And he'll talk about those who have made shipwreck or those who have erred. And he'll tell Timothy, but you stay with it. He'll talk about those who are preaching for profit and for riches. And he'll talk to Timothy about learning contentment. Brings us to our next one, and that's chapter 6, beginning in verse number 6. Some of the verses that we are missing lead into and are attached to the points we're making. So in the first 5 verses of chapter 6, Paul talks about those preachers who are preaching for gain, preaching for profit. And Paul will say instead, they suppose that godliness is gain. That is, they're going to make a gain out of godliness. Paul says, no, godliness with contentment is great gain. Verse number 6. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. At some point, we'll have an entire sermon on contentment. Because we live in the country and in the time where it is among the most challenging things to be. The Apostle Paul himself said, I've learned to be content. It is apparently not a natural disposition. I suppose we come here wanting more. We have enough food, and at some point, Mama has to say, that's enough, but we're still crying. At some point, we learn, I want more, I want more, and somebody has to stop us because we will just keep going and going and going. And at some point, we get to be old enough to make our own decisions, and sure enough, it takes a long time to learn that I've had enough. Every time we don't, it hurts us. Paul is saying to Timothy, in preaching and in every other form of life, you must learn contentment. You'll want to read Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Hear him again in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 5. Again, contentment is extolled and absolutely set forth as a thing we ought to be, but far more easily said than done. Faithfully moral. Verses 11 and 12. Live morally faithful, Timothy. Verse number 11, he says, but flee from these things. Again, that these things are the love of money in verse number 10 in particular. Talk about contentment and its challenges. The love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some, by longing for it, what happens when they long for it? Paul says they've wandered out of the way. They've stopped fighting the good fight of faith, and instead they've wandered out of the way from the faith and pierced themselves through with many griefs or sorrows. And verse number 11, he says, but flee from these things, you man of God. You flee these things. Whenever you hear the idea, at least for me, I hear the idea of somebody fleeing evil. Joseph always comes to mind. Somebody bent on doing right, more and more committed than somebody else was doing evil. Joseph ran. Boy, there are some times in life we just need to do the same thing. Paul says to Timothy, you flee these things. Follow after righteousness. I think I've told you on more than one occasion, one of the shows I watch sometimes is American Greed and Scams. And the people who go in, if only after they could get back to where they started. If only they could do it, but I don't know how many episodes I've watched. They all end nearly the same way. The voiceover or whoever is talking will say, after they caught the individual, all the money is spent. And all the people who were taken cannot recover any of them. Now they stand empty-handed, longing to get back to the point where they started. If only they'd been content there. How many people have pierced themselves through with many sorrows, longing after riches, even some leaving the faith? Paul says to Timothy, you, O man of God, flee these things. But we said, be moral. So note what else he says. pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Brings us to our verse, fight the good fight of faith. This language is the same language. Word is slightly different in all of those other passages. Colossians 3, set your affections on things above. Mortify the flesh and its deeds. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. Sow to the Spirit, reap everlasting life. Turn from the world, flee these things. The urging is constant and constant and constant, with the ultimate end saying, stay in the fight. When you choose God and you lock on, you set your affections, you hold on to God, Scripture is saying, for no reason, under no conditions, do you let go. You fight the good fight of faith and you lay hold on eternal life. Finally, Paul says to Timothy, live a life that's above reproach. Verse number 14. He says that you keep the commandment. Verse number 13 is a charge, a solemn charge, and Paul gives several of those to Timothy. I charge you, he says, in the presence of God, verse number 13, who gives life to all things, and of Jesus Christ, who testified the good confession before Pilate. Art thou the Son of God? Thou hast said. You say this of yourself, or did somebody tell you? For this reason was I born and came into the world. He professed. Paul says to Timothy, you keep the commandments without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is absolutely the case, and it is not to be disputed, that God will forgive his children of every sin that they ever commit and are willing to turn from. It is absolutely true and cannot be denied or said or spoken against that if you walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness and God never kicks us out. That's absolutely true. But there is no interpretation of those passages or any other that should give God's children the appearance that God doesn't want us to live holy, pure, moral lives that are above reproach. God wants us to let our light shine. God wants us to live lives that cannot be spoken against. If you wanted to start making application, and friends, sometimes in preaching, you leave people to make the application. Other times you try to make it for them, and hopefully we can kind of blend those thoughts together. But I trust as you listen to gospel preaching, your mind is constantly working. I trust that we're on this journey together, and the things that I'm saying, you're thinking about, and you're maybe even finding other passages to connect thoughts, and you can see where that happens and how that opens and where that applies to me. I trust that that is our experience as we go through these processes of studying together. Friends, in case it's not, let me just urge that that would involve then every aspect of my life. Do I pay my bills? Yes, because I made them. Do I keep my word? Yes, because I gave it. Do I follow through? And am I kind to people? Yes. Is my speech seasoned with salt? Do I impart grace to those who hear me? Yes. Do I guard my heart and make sure that the things that come into it are pure and holy and righteous and just and good, so that what goes in comes out in a way that glorifies my God? Yes. And if I'm not doing that, what will happen is I will become comfortable. Not with a holy and pure and righteous life. I will be comfortable with pollution in my heart and sometimes poison coming out of my mouth and doing and saying things that are wholly incompatible with one who is engaged in the good fight of faith. Will God forgive? It is without a doubt. But Paul is telling Timothy, you live a life. It's above reproach. He told the elders the same thing. If a man is going to serve as an elder, let him be blameless. Not sinless, but blameless. Friends, that's true of every Christian. Heard a story many years ago. I don't know if it's true. Sometimes you hear preacher stories. Sometimes when people meet preachers, all they want to do is tell them a joke or a story. So I don't know how this one actually shakes out. It was told as truth. Let me just say that. Story was told that they were in court. They didn't have a Bible. Need to swear somebody in. Told as truth. The judge said, is there a member of the Church of Christ here? The lady raised her hand. He said, come on down. Stand here. Put your hand on her head and swear in. Because these people have the Bible in them. Don't you hope it's true? Fight the good fight of faith. Grab hold of eternal life. Don't you ever let go. Not a Christian, become one. If you are a Christian, you need to come home. Come home. We can help you in any way. We invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.